satisfying hungry souls. It always is good to glean from our forefathers and all those who came before us of their peculiar habits, their affections, and their inclinations. It is very interesting to me, as you be around people for any length of time, to note their eating habits. Some eat like birds. Some, I'll let that one go as far and wide as you can. Some eat like birds, and some eat very, very little, very little. There are some people I've been around that I can say that as long as I've been around them, I have never seen them eat a bite. But I look at them and I got to figure they are. I've just never seen it happen. They're very subtle in how they do that. Other people, if something's laying out on the cupboard or the shelf and they happen to be passing by, swoop it up. As I mentioned to you last week, I have to say to you that I'm always hungry, and I'm hungry right now. I am. I'm really hungry. I'm hungry right now. And if it were feasible, and if it were appropriate, I would have here a dish of munchies that while I'm preaching, I could eat while we're talking. I would, but I realize that would not be appropriate. You would not appreciate it, and probably we wouldn't get too far, but I'm hungry. And I look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, the passage that we just read, and we see here a prototype for hungry souls. They continued in the breaking of bread, it is said there. They continued that. Now that's the literal breaking of bread of fellowship. They kept doing that. In verse 42, 46, and they did that from house to house. They did eat from house to house, and they did it with gladness and singleness of heart. I don't ever recall ever being called to the table or being seated at a table in anybody's home or in my own home where I came sadly. I don't recall ever having that moment. When I'm called to the table to eat, it puts a spring in my step and it puts a smile on my face, and I'm happy to do that. But please notice something else about this pattern. It was a weekly dining here for the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, in Acts chapter 20 verse 7, we read from the scriptures these words. Upon the first day of the week, the first day of the week, I would gather that to be on or about Sunday. Okay, I would gather that. Upon the first day of the week, when, please notice the use of the word when, absent the word if, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, just stop there for a moment. Because that addresses not only the weekly dining habit, but on the first day of the week when the disciples came together, but addresses their palate. I would gather that when they gathered and Paul preached and he went on and he went on and he went on and he went on, that they had a large appetite. They had a liking for it. They had a taste for what was coming from the mouth of the apostle. Paul preached unto them. But of course, as in any congregation, you have the unfortunate sample there in verse number 9, and I totally understand that. Totally understand that sometimes even when the likes of an apostle Paul preaches, or a Charles Spurgeon preaches, or a John Wesley preaches, or a Whitfield, or any one of those old brothers, they are going to have Eutychuses in their congregation. I perfectly understand that. I've been many times embarrassed on those occasions where on vacation I visited in somebody else's church, even sitting as far front as I could get or dare to get, And all of a sudden I realized that something was wrong. It seemed like my jaw was locked in a hung spot. And I came to my senses. I realized I fell asleep on the guy. Pulled a Eutychus. I understand that. But please, it says that he preached till midnight, and I would say, now that's the Spirit, literally, because when you find the Apostle John come to the end of his life, when for the testimony of Christ he was exiled, and by that I mean literally, he was placed in isolation on a, not what we would call a tourist trap island, he said these words, and I gather to be, have been on or about Sunday. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now imagine, I would imagine that that is a biblical New Testament example of the smallest congregation that ever met. A party of one on earth. But he was getting preached to. He was getting preached to. There was another unseen personage there on the island of Patmos. He said, I heard the voice, John said, of the divine baker behind me. I heard the voice, this voice behind me. Someone was there communicating to him, and it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm humbled to know that Jesus Christ is not so high and so lofty that he will not stoop to preach to one needy soul. And over the years, I've seen it in our church, where we've had teacher after teacher on different occasions minister to one needy soul. And the logical mind will say, wow, that's a colossal waste of time. To go to all that trouble to prepare a lesson for one person? And yet, what is the value of a soul in the eyes of God? What is the value of a hungry soul in the eyes of God? Would God, does God, is he in the habit and practice of leaving one hungry soul, just one, go without nourishment? May I just say to you that spiritual hunger and neediness go together conceptually. Hungry, needy. One goes with the other. Look in Acts chapter 5, please, at verse 12. Acts 5:12-16. After the episode with Ananias and Sapphira, who were dispatched for lying to the Holy Spirit, it says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought. May I just say again, so I don't think I need to emphasize this a whole lot in our church, but we don't have any apostles anymore. Therefore, the signs that the apostles used to authenticate their works and their words are no more necessary. Just to say that. We're not adopting that as a New Testament pattern for the church, understand. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest of them durst or dare no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Believers were added, the Lord multiplied. They brought the sick. That at least, at the very least, the scripture says, the shadow of Peter passing by, touching on them, overshadowing them, might be the source of healing. There came a multitude out of the cities round about. I say all that to say this, that need begets hunger. And when someone is hunger and they are in need, they avail themselves to the help available. Time and travel and distance are no object to hungry souls. You consider the palpitating hearts of a hungry soul, the vigorous heartbeat for God's word, a heartthrob. Such a case that we look at in Acts chapter 8. This guy had a problem. How many of you have wrestled with, now be honest with this without giving yourself away, but in your mind, you be honest with it. How many of you have wrestled with childproof containers? Hold on. Acts chapter 8. Here's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. Book was opened to Isaiah the prophet. That's what he was reading. Then the Spirit said to Philip. Philip wasn't there yet. Okay. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran urgently, I might add. He ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand what thou readest. He was perplexed. He had a need here. You know, he couldn't get the can open. He couldn't unwrap the bread. One of the things that I hate more than anything else is a bread wrapper. You know, you get the bread off the shelf at the store, you bring it home, and you try to untwist that thing. Only you find out halfway through your twisting, you've been going the wrong direction. So you go back the other way, surely convinced that it will come loose, only to realize, well, you were right the first time, and you start back the other direction. Can't get the bread unwrapped. You could die of hunger before you get the bread unwrapped. But this man, a very impressive man was reading out of the book, and the evangelist comes. By the way, the evangelist was not a pastor. Was not. He was a deacon. Originally. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And here's in verse 31 what the eunuch said. How can I? How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. So Philip unwrapped the bread package. And we read this. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch, here's how he responded to Philip. I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Is Isaiah speaking about himself? Or somebody else, some other man? There's where his problem was. He could not understand. It wasn't that he did not and could not read the words of Scripture. Unsaved people can read the words of Scripture. They can. You can read any part of the Scripture. Unsaved people can read Psalm 23, read it from top to bottom, appreciate it for its poetry, its sheer beauty, but they don't understand it. They can't get the wrapper off. The Apostle Paul said that the natural man is not able to receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to him. So the old eunuch is here. He said, who's this man talking about? I'm reading here. Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he referring to someone else? And here's what the response was. Philip opened his mouth and he began. Here's the place. Here's a great beginning spot whenever you're trying to unwrap a package and you're trying to deal with the person who has this need. You begin at the scripture. And you can begin at the scripture that he was reading. And he preached unto him Jesus. But you know what? In the passage that he read, Jesus is nowhere mentioned. You can read Isaiah chapter 53. You will not see Jesus' name mentioned there, but there's no doubt about that it's talking about the Messiah to come 700 years before he would arrive. No doubt about it. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Where in Isaiah 53 does it even talk about baptism? Did the eunuch get the idea from his evangelist that you've got to be baptized to be saved? Most of Christendom today, except Bible-believing fundamental Christians, believe that baptism enters into the salvation equation. Either they're baptized as infants, or they're sprinkled. Or some churches baptize adults, believing that in order for them to enter into heaven, they've got to be baptized. That's heresy. So how did water come into the discussion? I just have to assume that there was a lot of give and take back and forth between this man and the eunuch that's not recorded in the Scripture, not believed by the Spirit of God to be necessary for our understanding of the text. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What the question is, why can't I be baptized? The evangelist said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the bread of life." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now again, I want to say that while there are many things that we can adopt out of the book of Acts as patterns, we do not out of this passage ever get to establish the ecclesiology that says that baptism is an ordinance of the church and can only be administered by the church, because that's what the truth is. So when we look at what Philip did, we cannot use that as a precedent for saying that if you or me or somebody else meets a person in a similar situation and you happen to walk by a body of water and they want to be baptized, that you're authorized to do the baptizing. Let me get back off the trail. We come to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a ministry to the military. You know, I'm so glad that we partner up with Arlen and Ellen Davis out at Fort Dix. I'm so glad for that guy's ministry, for God's opening doors for him there, the numerous opportunities that he has a face-to-face discussion with folks that are stationed there, folks that are being set to deploy overseas. What a tremendous ministry. And we have a partnership with that. We contribute in a small way to that work. And I'm glad we do. Here's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It is said in verse 1, the man is a centurion. An Italian centurion. Italian centurion. Okay. A devout man, good man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So you look at this. Here's a hungry, needy soul. Evidenced first in the dynamic of prayer. Prayer of the hungry soul. There in verse 2. In verse 30 and 31, we fast forward through the cycle here. We come to verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Now, you know what fasting means? Fasting means he wasn't eating. I don't like fasting. So when somebody talks to me about, let's call the church together and have a time of prayer and fasting. Well, I'm coming for prayer, but I'm not coming fasting. Just not. But he was fasting 4 days. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner at the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present. Me, my house, my friends. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I sent, we are all here present at the pantry where hungry souls gather. And where is it that hungry souls gather? Where God is about to speak. Where God is about to speak, and there is an appetite created by the Spirit in the soul of the person who is hungry to that extent. You look over at verses 43 and verse 44. This summary statement, to him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Let me just slow down and put the brakes on for a minute. Cornelius and the Ethiopian and the multitudes that were in Jerusalem at the time the church was established were filled with people who had no hope. Some of them were religious people. Others were pure out-and-out pagans. They made no pretense about God. And so when we look at all of this, if a soul is hungry, it means that there's something alive inside, born of the Spirit. You know, Nicodemus was a hungry soul. He was hungry. But he couldn't get the wrapper off till Jesus explained to him, you must be born again. And he didn't understand that. And he asked some questions about it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And the same message is repeated to the eunuch in so many words, to Cornelius and his band, so many words. To the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, the same thing, you must be born again. Apart from that, you have no hope. Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior of the world, come to die on a cross for my sins, for your sins. And with arms open wide, he welcomes all who will come, who will trust him, who will believe him. Just like the Ethiopian said, I believe that this is the Son of God. And in the context of Isaiah 53, there you see the picture of a suffering Savior. There's the full explanation of the atonement and the cross work of Christ. It says the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard, literally all them that ate the bread, the word of God. Then come over to Acts chapter 13, please. At verse 39 to 44. This is one of my, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Verse 39 is one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. It lifts such a load off my soul, off of mine. I assume the same for you. It is said there about the preaching of the forgiveness of sins in verse 38, and by him, meaning Jesus, all that believe are justified. Now, probably not a soul in this room has ever stood before a magistrate, or a judge, or a policeman. And so whenever it is that the word justified appears, it comes as a blessed hymn of joy and rejoicing in the ear of the one who knows that he's guilty. And he stands before the judge and sentence is about to be delivered. And then it is discovered that someone has paid the debt. And the judge turns and looks at the guilty party and says, you're justified. Go free. Verse 39, by him all that believe are justified. From all things. I don't have to worry about any pea-picking, nasty little sins in my past to drag me down. I don't have to take pills for it. I don't have to see a shrink about it. I know that I'm justified from all things. from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that ye come upon that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish for a work. I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, here's evidence of appetite from what they just heard. The bread tasted good. Now, I don't know about you, but all the ingredients in the bread of verse 39 are tasty. I'll eat that bread 7 days a week. And the Gentiles heard that. They tasted that bread. And here's what they did. They besought that these words, the slices of this bread, be preached to them the next Sabbath day. The next Sabbath. When you look at verse 44, look what verse 44 says. The next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to eat the bread of life, to hear the word of God. That speaks, my dear friends, of the plans of the hungry soul. The Gentiles asked, would you come next week? We'll be here. That's a plan. You come with the bread, we're coming with an appetite. And the whole city came, almost. Evident also at the church or the city of Thessalonica over in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. This planning. Acts 17, verse 2 says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He kept slicing the bread of life. 3 Sabbath days. 3 Sabbath days. 3 weeks of meeting at the bakery. How many of you have ever been at the bakery in Oakmont? Oh, a diabetic's dilemma. Wow. You don't even have to go in the door. If you just stand outside in the parking lot, the smell just overwhelms. I just want to give you one little tip. They have in that place a bread that they make called everything bread. Everything bread. It's about yay round, that thick. And inside that, you got pepperoni, you got green peppers, you got hot peppers, you got onions. Am I missing anything? And it's all baked in that bread. And the first thing I do, I walk in that bakery and I walk by it. I said, I don't want that today. And I walk down and see what else is there. Everything else seems poisonous. So I come back up to the bread rack and I pull one of those off. And it takes me about a week to eat. A little bit this day, a little bit the next day, a little bit the next day. It's great. It's worth making a trip for. I'll just say that. It's worth making plans to see, at least see. Here you have 3 straight weeks of meetings at the bakery, the subject of interest, the bread of life at verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And then again at Berea, same chapter, look at the 11th verse. These are more noble, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. We're familiar with the term daily bread. Daily bread. Search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Lord, give us this day, it is said, our daily bread. Some ate and believed. Some ate that daily bread. They consumed so frequently because of one thing. Here's why someone would eat every day. Here's why someone would come together every week to dine. Here's why some people will give themselves over to 3 straight weeks to eat the bread of life. Here's why some people plan to eat of the bread of life every day for the rest of their lives, nothing interfering. Here's why. Job said it so well. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, the bread that he bakes, more than my necessary food, citing a clear preference for hungry souls. And it's much better to eat this bread than junk. All other sources are comparatively junk. This bread is premium, a premium loaf. And people, they do, no matter, they do have appetites, according to Acts 17, verse 16. Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They're going to eat something. You know, the truth is, goats will eat anything. Sheep prefer green pasture. And while the stubborn old dumb sheep will sometimes get off the path, the shepherd's going to get them back into the bakery. Going to put them to where he can eat wholesome food. More than 12 grain bread. Gives him the opportunity to eat right. And so Paul meets daily in the market with them here in Athens. And so I ask the question for you and for me today. Who among you can resist the odor of the fresh baked bread of the Word of God? Who can resist that? Those who would rather dine on the husks of the world. There's no comparison between the husks of the world and the bread of life. Hunger is a good thing, but how will you satisfy your hungry soul today? I trust that you will ingest a generous portion of God's living word, the very bread of life. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I'm glad that you still save people. You still forgive people. No matter the darkness of the past, no matter the depth and the horror of sin, you still forgive. Thank you that it is so. And thank you that the children of God can rejoice in that they have been justified from all things. All things. We owe you, Lord, much. We can't pay any. We just humbly fall before you with thankful hearts, asking, Lord, for your continuous mercies to be poured out upon us from day to day. Now, Lord, do your work in the hearts of your people and friends and visitors alike here today. In Jesus' name, amen.